Today's second scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Thank you.
Please be seated. Resting in Christ. Bruce, I appreciate your kind words, and I do aspire to be a diligent man of the Word, and studying the Word, and letting the Word speak instead of myself. I mean, what I've got to say on matters really means nothing. What the Lord's got to say on matters really means everything. So I do pray that this is the Lord's words that go forth when I speak. But before we talk about resting in Christ, a couple of things, which, and it's one of the first points that I'm going to hit, but I'm just not there yet. So rest versus laziness. What I'm talking about is a restorative, a rest that is rejuvenating, not just being lazy and feeling like there's no need for me to do anything. I'm just going to rest in Jesus. He did it all. And it's like, yes, Jesus did it all when it comes to paying for your sins. But Jesus also left us plenty of work to do. So I do want to get that right. And then I also want to say this because, man, okay, so this is like pre-sermon. Tiffany and I got in the car this morning, and I was in suit pants, dress shoes, a cufflink shirt, and a tie. I promise. And I was holding the coffee that she handed me by the lid. At no point did I lose grip of the lid, but the cup did fall from the lid, hit the chair, and soaked me. This was like a two-minute put-together. And it was cool because I just started thinking about it. Like, honestly, I don't even know if we said anything to each other. We just, like, snapped into action. I mean, what are you going to say at that point? And we just snapped into action, and I went inside and wept a little. No, I went inside and changed. She cleaned up the car, and we still got here relatively close to when we were supposed to be here. But things happen in life, and it seems like things like that happen when we least need them to happen. It's not like, you know, like, I think I'm just going to go for a cruise. Like, I spilt my coffee. It doesn't really happen then. It happens like, you know, like, oh, man, I'm kind of running late for work. Oh, great. Now I'm wearing coffee. And there's so many things that can get us worked up and can get us stressed out and can get us rattled. But I don't think that's the state we're supposed to live in. I don't think that we're supposed to be frazzled. I do think that there is a serenity and a tranquility that comes from the assurance that we have in Christ. And I think that there is a rest that we have in Christ. But before we get into that, I do want to pray. Please pray with me. Father, it's because of your great mercy. It's because of the work that you have done, God. It's because of your love that we're here, that we are not overran and overwhelmed by our sins. God, it's because of your loving kindness and your compassions that are new every morning that we have hope in this world. And Lord, I pray that we would not take lightly the grace of God, but that we would, Lord, we would strive to be the men and the women that you have created us to be, operating in the grace and the mercy and the kindness of you. But God, operating in that in a way that says, thank you that I am cleansed. Now it's time for me to do what you have called me to do. Help us not to be lazy, God, but help us to be mindful of the mission that we're on. This life's not about us. This life is all about you. Help us to identify that. Help us to have a biblical basis for the way that we live, the way that we treat one another. And God, our mindset, our outlook altogether. Please help me to communicate your message and not mine. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right. So, Titus 3, 3 through 7. Let's flip there real quick. Titus, little book right after Timothy. If you're not ready, Timothy will surprise you. He's got a second one in there. So after 2 Timothy, we got Titus 3:3-7 reads, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So that being justified, verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the eternal, according to the hope of eternal life. This is something that I'm wanting to unpack a little bit more. The idea that verse 5 says here, the first three words, if you're reading NASB, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So if God has saved us, but it's not on the basis of deeds that I have done myself in righteousness, that means that it's not me working towards a salvation. I'm not working towards being good enough to be accepted by God. God is the qualifier. God is the saver. It's according to His grace that I've been saved, not my deeds, not my works in righteousness. So with that in mind, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what that means here in just a minute. But the idea is, if my salvation is not determined by my performance, by how much hustle and how much work, like, whew, I have knocked on 10,000 doors in the name of Jesus. It's like, okay. That doesn't get you any more heaven or any less heaven. Like, heaven or not heaven is based on what do we do with the gospel. Are you obedient to the gospel or are you disobedient to the gospel? That's heaven or not. Now, I guess it's a whole other theological thing, like, how good of heaven can you have, or how not good of heaven can you have? Let's just talk about going to heaven, okay? I want to go to heaven. I take it you want to go to heaven. That's not based on how much work we do. That's based on if we've responded to the work God has done. All right. So, are we supposed to rest in Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, rest versus laziness. I'm not talking about laziness. I'm talking about rest, peace, recuperation. Rest is sweet when you've actually done something. I remember, oh man, it was after high school, maybe somewhere in college. I don't know. At some point, I just quit everything. And I was just going to, like, play video games nonstop. And it was going to be excellent. That becomes a very disgusting feeling pretty quickly. Because fun and relaxation isn't that fun if that's just what you do all the time. Now, actually, I have met a couple of people that can give fun and relaxation a pretty good run for its money. But that rest and relaxation is a reward for having worked, for having done something productive. Now, God is big on rest for His people. He really is. Matter of fact, I mean, if we go to Genesis 2:2-3, we'll see that God rested. By the seventh day, God completed His work. Okay, so God completed work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, made it holy. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. Now, folks, God wasn't drowsy after creating the universe. God is all powerful. God could have created it all in one word if He wanted to. But He spread it over 6 days of creation and then rested on a seventh day. An all-powerful being does not need rest. God had as much energy and drive at the end of that as he did at the beginning. So why did God rest? God rested for us. I mean, that's the way that I'm seeing it. Does an all-powerful being need to rest? I don't think so. I think he is probably ready for another round if he needed to. But I think that God is extremely intentional in what it is that he's doing. And so whenever God rests, he gives us an example. Hey, we work, we do things, we create, we're productive, but then we also rest. God commanded. So not only did God give us the example of rest, God actually commands it. So you've got Genesis, and that's kind of the where did we come from. Exodus is when the people are brought out of Egypt, out of captivity, and God is actually taking a people and giving them a land and a law. Okay, so then we've got Israel. So we need people, land, and law. You take away any of the three, and you really don't have a country. So people, land, and law. Exodus is where we're getting the people and the land and the law together. Okay, so when you get the people and the law, they really kind of get the land in Joshua. All right, don't interrupt. All right, let's go. God commanded it. Exodus 20, 10 through 11. And now, look, I understand this is Old Testament. I'm not saying that we're under Old Testament law, but check out what's going on here. So the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Okay, so if Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, the you is going to be the people of Israel. So, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Remember what he did in Genesis? He sanctified it, set it apart, holy. Sanctified, set apart, special. Okay, so therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So not only did God rest as an example for us, in case we missed that, the all-powerful, never-tiring being rested. In case we missed, you know, like, oh, that's a great example. Then later he's like, all right, look, I created everything in 6 days. Seventh day I rested. Okay, you too. You rest on this, you know. All right, so rest is a reward. Rest is something that is a blessing that can be acquired by us, but a lot of times we neglect rest. We really do. In America, rest is almost seen as like weakness. But anyway, rest is a reward. So Psalm 23, 1 through 3, maybe you've read this psalm before. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. All right, so the Lord is my shepherd. So, okay, my protection taken care of. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's got me taken care of. I'm satisfied. He's got my needs under control. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's green pasture? Green pasture is a place of rest, a place of nutrients, a place of restoring. Okay, so he leads me beside quiet waters. Quiet waters, we're not talking rapids, whitewater raft. We're talking he leads me beside quiet waters. I'm not going to get sucked away downstream. Man, I've got food, I've got drink, I'm safe. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me. Now, there's three more verses. Okay, it is Psalm 23, David writing, the Lord is my shepherd. The idea here is David talking about God and talking about God presiding over obedient subjects is beautiful. God presiding over us being obedient to him is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's not like, and God will bring upon you all kinds of evil because he can. It's like, look, this is talking about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is a God of peace. Now, I'm not saying that nothing bad's going to happen in your life. If you missed last week, it was on suffering. It's online. Check out suffering. Suffering, we connotate it as a negative thing. It's just not. It helps us understand God better. Okay, so rest is a reward. Proverbs, rest is beautiful. Okay, or Psalms, rest is beautiful. Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. We're going to go non-digital on this one. A couple of things that I've got today, we're going to flip to them. They're just too big, too much of a hassle to try to put on the overhead. Proverbs 3, verse 21 through 26. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. So this is, if you'll hang on to wisdom and discretion, and now read the whole thing, because, I mean, there's some other great stuff back here that you need to be hanging on to also. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you, bind them around your neck. Well, over here in what we're reading, verse 21, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I mean, the idea of rest is a beautiful concept. The idea of rest is not foreign to God. God is for rest. God's for rest for us. God was He rested Himself. He commanded rest. Rest is a beautiful thing. The question is, what is it that we're supposed to rest from? Am I just supposed to rest from every trouble in my life and I'm good and I don't have any problems? You know, I've got money in the bank, I'm healthy, I'm funny, like everything's fixed. Is that the case? That's just, man, there's such a propagation of a gospel that's just not the gospel of the Bible. A gospel that says, man, God just wants you to be happy and healthy and rich and all this kind of stuff. And it broke my heart. Broke my heart. It made me angry. I guess broke my heart is a prettier way to package that. It was frustrating to be in Nicaragua working with a guy that had traveled like some 3 hours out of the jungle to work with us. And he started telling someone that had cancer, you know, like, hey, your cancer is gone, you're healthy, you're healed, you're wonderful, and all this kind of stuff. And he was propagating what he had been taught, which is this idea that God it doesn't want you to be sick, doesn't want you to be poor, doesn't want you to be unhappy, doesn't want you to be ugly. You know, I mean, all these different things. And that's not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible says, man, stop worrying about this system and get your eyes on Jesus. This system's going away. Even if you are sexy and funny and rich and healthy, this whole system isn't sticking around for you. This whole system has an expiration date. But we are going to live forever, so get your eyes fixed on that and not this world. If you're rich in this world, what benefit is that to you? You need to be rich in the next world. That's what Jesus talks about. Store up for yourself wealth where moth and rust does not destroy, where robber and thief don't break in and take it away. It's not about this world. Anyway, let's stay on track, or at least try. Anxiety. What are we resting from? I think that we're supposed to rest from some things that really try to steal from us as people of God. Matthew 6, this is Jesus speaking here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Jesus' words. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Like, look at that. Who of you by being worried can add a single hour, can add another minute? You think sitting around being worried, God's going to be like, all right, we'll give him some more time. Who of you... verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, richest man that's ever lived, wisest man that's ever lived. I'm going to say richest man, most likely, yeah.
Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like... So not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will I, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So what are we supposed to do? If I'm not supposed to be worried and fearful and stressed out, man, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? How am I going to feed my family? What is it that I'm supposed to do if I'm not supposed to be worried about that? Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
I am not advocating laziness. I'm not advocating that we do not work hard and try to provide food, shelter, clothing, drink. Absolutely, we do that. But if you ever end up under the impression that you're doing it on your own and that God hasn't given you the ability to do what you're doing, well, you're already in some pretty sketchy area. So God is providing for us. But don't be confused if God provides for you through you. That's okay. God can do that. God can provide for you through you, but that means that you need to be willing to do the work that is put before you. And I'm not just talking about the societal work. Man, there is spiritual work that is put before every gospel-obeying believer. And neglection of that work, I think that we're going to answer for it. I think that we will answer for neglection of the spiritual work that is put before us. The idea that I'm just going to check out and prop up my feet and ride this thing out is not a biblical idea. Not that I see in here. But the idea that, man, I'm going to give God everything that I've got. What does Paul say? For I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. I was nailed to a cross with Christ. I joined Jesus. And we're cool with joining Jesus in baptism. You know, we join his death and we join his resurrection. But what does that mean? If I join Jesus and my life is over, then my life is Jesus's now. And Jesus left us work to do. All right, anxious dog story. Do I have time? Man, I need new glasses. Or I need glasses. And then I could say I need new glasses. Anxious dog story. Tiff watches dogs. And man, there was this one dog, and this dude was flipping out. He was just the most anxious thing ever. And he was just always like, his tail was kind of rolled under, and he was always like, you know, around and stuff. And if you went in the other room, he wanted to come see what you were doing in the other room. And just like, you would leave, and he'd start like, yeah. You know, it's like, dude, I haven't forgotten about you, man. Just chill out. And I remember I was like brushing my teeth or something, and he is just freaking out. And I remember thinking like, go be a dog. I'll take care of you, man. Now, I do forget to water our dog sometimes and things, but I haven't killed a dog by not watering or feeding it. And so it's like, dude, you might get a little bit thirsty, but I got your back, bro. I'll put water in a bowl. I'll put food in a bowl. Go be a dog, man. Just go do a dog thing, man. Go smell stuff and run around and chase squirrels. Dog it up. But the thing about that dog is he was missing the purpose of his creation because he was so worried. He was so fearful. He was so daggone concerned of, what if you don't? Maybe I need to be right here reminding you. And it's like, dude, you're actually aggravating me. Go, dude. Go do your thing. And now, do I think that we aggravate God and stuff? Come on, man. Don't take the analogy too far. But think about us. How much time do we spend thinking, man, I hope I got everything right. I hope I did everything. Like, I hope God forgives me for that thing that I did that, man, if I could go back, I'd never have done that. If I just
How about if we just set that stuff aside and we quit being some anxious puppy or some anxious dog, and we actually said, you know what? I'm a redeemed man or woman by the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to know what sins Jesus Christ cleansed for you? All of them. All of them. So that thing that you really wish you could go back and change and do different, if you could just roll back the hands of time, that's been taken care of, okay? Let that one go. And that, like, man, I really hope that I, you know, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Well, get in His Word and let Him show you what it is that He wants you to do. Do that, and then have freedom in the idea that, man, I'm doing what I've been created to do. You know what you've been created to do? You've been created to obey the gospel, glorify God, and do His work. And if you do that, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to be fed. You're going to be clothed. You're going to have drink. You're going to be all right. But we have to have enough confidence in God to let go of this whole anxious thing and say, it's like, hold up. You know, like, well, what about my kids? Or, you know, oh, what about the house? Or what about this? Or what about that? You know what? This life might not look like the way that you want it to. But that's the thing. It doesn't have to look the way that you want it to. The way that it needs to look is you being obedient to God. And whether that's in a four-bedroom, three-bath, or whether that's in a single-wide, that's you being obedient. Be obedient to God. Don't sweat the small stuff. This world, think about it this way. In 500 years, is what I'm worried about going to matter that much? In 500 years, is what I'm worried about right now going to matter that much? Because if you're worried about preaching the gospel to your lost friends and coworkers and family, yeah, that's going to matter in 500 years. If it's, man, I really want a new cedar fence around the yard, so, you know, man, that ain't going to matter in 500 years. Don't worry about that stuff. Now, and understand what I'm saying. There's a balance, but go with me. Questions, talk to me after. All right, fear. This is another thing that I think that we're supposed to rest from. All right, back up. Let your primary focus be on the kingdom. A much further away secondary focus on this temporal stuff. Okay. And back to speed. Fear. I think this is another place that we rest, okay? I don't think that we need to carry a bunch of fear with us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, this is the last words in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Psalm 23, anybody? Okay, so go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Check this out. This in the name of, this is into the possession of. Into the possession of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so as for you, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, or lo, and nobody says lo, it's basically behold. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's no need to fear in this system. I've got a buddy that really wants to have like a 5 or 10 year plan of us like going to Pakistan and preaching the gospel. Pretty sure that that's going to be about a wrap for me and him if we go through with it. Because I'm guessing that they'll probably kill us pretty quick if we go to Pakistan and preach the gospel. And, you know, it's like, I'm still working with him. I'm like, man, there's a lot of places, you know, don't cast your pearl before swine. But if you get martyred in this world by being so focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, you're in some good company. Just about every single one of the apostles, including Paul. I mean, you're in some pretty stinking good company. But sometimes we get so frightened about the system or the man. And instead of fearing him who can destroy both our body and our soul in eternal hellfire, we get worried about the people that can kill our body. And if Christ is saying, look, you obey my gospel, I'm with you every step of the way. Man, what's death got at that point? As a matter of fact, Peter, we've got here an example of Peter and an example of Paul and Silas. Peter in Acts 12, James gets killed, James the disciple. or apostle at that point. James gets killed, Herod does it, and then Herod sees that the Jews like it, so he throws Peter in prison to kill Peter the next day. You know, they've got a religious day or something, so they're not going to kill anybody on that day. So Peter's in jail, and Peter's in jail just to be reproduced or to be brought back in front of everyone and martyred. Because the Jews liked it with James, they'll love it with Peter. So he's in jail. You know what he does in jail? I kid you not. Read Acts 12. He's asleep. He sleeps in jail. If you know that tomorrow you're going to be drug out and killed with a sword, you think it's like, man, that's like a sort of sleep. No. It's like, man, tomorrow I'm getting killed with a sword? Oh, no. Not for Peter. Now, some people, you can make a pretty good argument, like Jonah. You know, Jonah slept in the bottom of the boat. Maybe he was so distressed he fell asleep. Okay, okay. Now, how about Paul and Silas? Acts 16, 22 through 30. These guys are beaten with rods in Philippi. And then they are locked in the inner sanctuary of the prison. Like the inner of the inner, their feet are locked in stocks. You know what these guys are doing? They are singing worship songs. They just got beaten with rods, and they're singing worship songs. Here's a bonus for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. That's where Paul's talking, and he's quoting the death. Where's your sting? Where's your power? Like, death, what do you got, man? You got nothing. Like, super nerdy. But you remember whenever Obi-Wan Kenobi says, like, Vader, if you strike me down, I'll be more powerful than you could ever imagine. Well, it's not Star Wars, but it's this thing. It's like, man, if death is what you've got, if death is what you can threaten me with, man, that's no threat at all. If Christ is with me every step of the way, I can rest from the fear of anxiety. I can rest from the fear of fear. I can rest from the fear of death. I don't have to get worked up about these things, because either I believe it or I don't. Either Christ is with me or he's not. I also think that we rest from work. See, rest necessarily implies work. At least it does to this guy. If you're going to take a day of rest, like, what are you resting from? It's like, yeah, man, I just got done binge watching Seinfeld. No, I need to take a rest. It's like, are you kidding me? You need to rest. Now, I will say, when we got back from Cancun, I did feel like I needed a vacation after the vacation. But that's just because of all the stuff that we did and things, I guess. Titus 3:8. Check this out. Titus 3:8. So, if we're to rest, I think that necessarily infers or necessarily implies work. And guys, work is all over the New Testament. Not work to earn your salvation. That was done by God. And our salvation is not upon our deeds. Matter of fact, we're looking at Titus 3:8. I read Titus 3:3 through 7. Let's go back to Titus. Titus 3, and I'm going to read 3 through 7, and then we're going to look at 8 on the monitor. I'm going to read 4. Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, so right on the tail end of that, then we've got this. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those of us who have believed, who is that? Well, that's me, and I hope that's all of you. Those of us who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. We'll be careful. Because we have believed, we'll be careful to engage in good deeds. It's like, man, what deeds are you talking about? Man, same book, same chapter, a couple of verses later. Titus 3, 12 through 14. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. All right, check it out. These guys are going to be traveling, and I need you to diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. So that nothing is lacking for them. I don't know if there is a... You're going to have to get pretty stinking direct to say this differently than what they've just said without make sure these guys got money. Make sure these guys are taken care of. Okay? Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people... Okay, so not only that, and it's like, okay, so how do we help them? Well, you know, what do they need? They're probably going to need a place to stay. You're going to travel with them and just like put up a bed and break it down? No, you're probably going to give them a little bit of money. You're probably going to give them food, give them drink, give them what they need. Okay, so then look at this very next verse. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So if you want to be fruitful, you need to engage in good deeds and you need to be meeting pressing needs to be fruitful. What is it to meet pressing needs? Well, if somebody's got a pressing need, let's go back. Nope, that was this morning, wasn't it? Okay, this morning we were talking about an example of a person out in the cold and us not doing anything to help them. It's a brother or sister in Christ, and we're just like, man, tough to be you. Sorry, pal. And we've got the means, we've got the goods to help them, and we don't. So what is a pressing need? Well, that person pressingly needs some heat, some shelter. And so either you can invite them into your place or maybe you could financially provide for them to be able to get out of the elements. So, yes, the Bible does talk about money. I know it's not glamorous, and I don't try to hammer it too often, but the Bible does talk about money. It certainly does, a bunch. And we're going to start talking about it in the morning class, 9 to 10. But, folks, we're not hitting our budget, and it's like, well, it's pretty much your salary. Yeah, my salary is a big chunk of it. But outside of that, like what our benevolence, our serving, like so many things that we're trying to accomplish. I mean, there's some kids that still need help to make it to youth camp. You know, I mean, money is a big part of our culture. Our culture is a big part of money. But the thing is, you boil money down, money is a trade for your time. Your time is limited, and we call it your life. So you trade some of your life for money. And then that money, now, you know, it's like, well, my money can make money. I was like, well, great for you. Then I guess you just kind of almost created a little bit more life, but not in the necessarily of how long you get to live, but what all you get to do in service with that money. So it's like, well, you know, I'd really like to be able to get over there to Zambodia and build some orphanages. And it's like, okay, or maybe you're really good at making money, so you could fund three other people to go do that. It matters. It matters. Money matters. This isn't a money lesson, so let's go on. All right, Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. What are we resting from? Well, we're resting from good deeds. we're resting from work. We're not resting from good deeds. But so what work are we talking about? Well, we need to be working in a way that we're producing a means for ourselves and our families. And in that, we're probably producing some excess, which we can use to serve spiritually. Now, also, our energy and our time that we're not using to produce for our family and our means, we can also use some of that energy and time in serving as well. So either you can serve with yourself in your own power. Maybe you can serve with your money in some kind of way. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Again, the look at work. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why are we His workmanship? Why have we been created in Christ Jesus? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Can't get away from work. If you're doing Christianity the way this book tells us to do it, we're going to be doing engaged in good deeds, working, doing the things that God has called us to do. Okay, so how do we rest in Christ? Are we supposed to? Yes. What are we resting from? Well, I think there's multiple things. I think we rest from work, anxiety, fear. Okay, how do we rest in Christ? First things first, designation, okay? In Christ. In Christ. What was the Romans 8, 1 and 2? Here, let's jump over to Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a designation. That's a place. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in the cry room. Make sense? Okay, it's a designation. It's a place. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, let's go back here. Designation. Okay, so it's a place. How do I get in Christ? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't just walk around like, there's no condemnation for me now. It's like, okay, well, are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, then that verse doesn't apply to you. Okay, so the first thing first, designation in Christ, Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, now because we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death, therefore we have been buried with him. How? Through baptism. Where? Into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Look, I ain't here to make fun of people, but if I could tell you how many times that I have heard somebody talk about this feeling, it's just this amazing feeling they got whenever they accepted Jesus into their heart. And it's like, man, I'm not trying to play. I'm not trying to mess with you. Emotions are great. Emotions are good. They came from God, okay? But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to base my eternal destination upon emotion. I'm going to base my eternal destination upon faith. Faith is when you believe something, you trust it, and you obey it. Hebrews 11, look at it. People call it the Hall of Faith. Man, action verbs galore. By faith, Abraham offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, you know, so when we do something by faith, there's action to that. And it's like, well, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, you're not working your way to righteousness. But you better absolutely obey the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is, you know what? You are irrevocably, completely and totally, hopelessly damned by your own volition. You did it. That's it. Now, God interjected himself and said, you know what? I will fix this ruptured relationship. I will bring you back to me through Christ Jesus. And see, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, explained that to the Jews. Go read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Peter explains that to the Jews in Acts 2. And in Acts 2:37, they say, brother, what can we do? Peter says, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of, that's by the authority of, Jesus Christ. Repent, each one of you. Turn away from your sin. Stop doing your sin. Be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. He saves us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What in the world? By the washing of regeneration? What is regeneration? Regeneration is new life. Where does new life come from? Romans 6:3. What is that? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration is when we become obedient to the gospel. Same thing the Jews asked Peter on the day of Pentecost. Brethren, what should we do? Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You want to know what the washing of new life is? Being baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this again, see if it makes a little more sense. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What do you get when you're baptized? Right there, Acts 2:38. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. First things first, designation. Been there. Okay, so how do we rest in Christ? By faith. Folks, faith is believing God is doing what he promised to do, okay? God said that if we obey the gospel, he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. As Matthew 28:18-20. Okay, if we are obedient to the gospel, Christ is with us right now. A lot of people quote the where any two or three gather together, Christ is there. Pretty sure that's actually talking about church discipline. But where anybody is that is a Christian, Christ is there. Where anyone is that is a Christian, Christ is there. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, okay? So not only is faith that logical assent. So this is the question. Do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that this earth exploded into existence and from primordial goo that we all crawled out and here we are today? Or do you say, hey, you know what? There is a intelligent creator and his name is God. And God, having created us, told us not only where did we come from, but why are we here and where are we going? Okay, so now with that, not only do we believe that there is a God and that he loves us and that his son is Jesus Christ and that he has created a way for us to be redeemed, faith actually says you do something with that belief. You do something with that belief. If you believe that there is eternal hell waiting for the disobedient, as 2 Thessalonians 1:8 teaches, if you believe that, then you also need to believe there's something that you do to avoid the wrath of God. God doesn't want to send you to hell. The fact that you're here is proof. 1 Peter or 2 Peter, read them both. The fact that we're still here is the patience of God not seeking anyone to perish, but all to come to the repentance. All to come to the repentance. So the fact that we're here means that God wants to have mercy. Now, if we're part, I've obeyed the gospel. If you've obeyed the gospel, the fact that we're still here means that we need to be out there finding these other people that God's having patient mercy upon. And we need to share the gospel with them. So faith, how do we rest in Christ? Well, we do it first by being in Christ. We do it second by faith. Faith is not only a belief, but faith is also action. Okay, the action first and foremost is obeying the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, then that needs to happen today. That needs to happen. Here in just a minute, we're going to ask you to come up if you need to do that. It's not a thing of embarrassment or shame. It's a thing of celebration. So just get that. Okay, so that's the first thing. Practical action. Okay, so what else does it look like for me to be a Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, you don't just think, okay, God wants me to love God and love others. Now we put it in action. We serve, we love, we give, we bless. We do the things that a Christian does. That's faith. If you're living by faith and you're living by the Spirit, then you're living by doing the things that God has called us to do. Not the things of this world that say, you know what? I'm going to get mine. You get yours, I'll get mine. I'm going to take care of me and I'm going to have a good life. You do the same. That's not God's system. That's not God's system. We provide for ourselves, but then we take care of one another and we bring more to the faith. Okay, so James 1, 22 through 25. I'm going long and it's potluck day. This is going to get bad for me. But prove yourselves doers of the word, okay? Not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, action, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man. So what man? Not one that becomes a forgetful hearer, but one who becomes an effectual doer. This man, this person, will be blessed in what he does. Luke 11:27-28. All right, we're wrapping. I'm coming in for a landing. I am. The gear's down. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, Jesus, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those who trust and obey. Blessed are those who hear it, believe it, and do something with it." All right. So, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I got to tell you this. Life with Christ does not mean, per se, that you're going to be optimally healthy, optimally rich, optimally blah, 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 blah. What it means is that when this fading life is over, you're going to have wonderful eternity with God. So if you're more worried about this fading life that is a vapor in the wind, this will be tough to swallow. But here we go. "Come to me," Jesus speaking, "come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you want to, how do I rest in Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how you rest in Jesus. First, you make sure you're in Jesus. Second, you do it by faith. Third, make sure that you join him. He says, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And it's like, how do I come to Jesus? Well, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless, here's a stipulation, the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. One plus two, everyone who has heard and learned. These two words in the Greek together, this is the idea of being moved by, being moved to action by what I have heard and learned. Okay? I'm being moved to action. So how is it that we come to Jesus? Well, by hearing the gospel, believing it, and obeying it. How do you come to Jesus? By obeying the gospel. How do you come to Jesus? By living in obedience to what he's called us to do. All right, God created rest for us. Jesus in the wheat field on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us, not us for the Sabbath. Are you neglecting rest to embrace fear and anxiety? Are you neglecting rest so that you can cling to having a bunch of fear and anxiety? And it's not going to add a minute to your life. And folks, I'm preaching to the choir here. I am preaching to the choir here. Fear and anxiety is not something that I feel that I have mastered. But it is certainly not something I will bow the knee to and capitulate under the weight of. We fight this stuff by faith in Christ. Either Christ is who he says he is, or we just give up and we just get overran by fear and anxiety and sins and temptations. Are you consumed with the rat race of this earthly kingdom or focused on his kingdom? Focus first on his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Here's a couple things I want to leave you with. Application. And make sure that you're in Christ. Here in just a second. A matter of fact, right now, I don't care. Come up here. We'll talk about it. If you got questions, if you're in Christ or not, we're going to talk about it. We'll make sure that you understand what you're doing. If you're not, you're getting Christ, and we're all going to go eat some chicken. Take time with Jesus this week. Spend time with him in his word. Rest in him. Spend time with Jesus. Block it out. Not the last couple of minutes of your consciousness before you drift into slumber. Block it out. Spend some time with Jesus. And this is something that I would love to see. Look around in here and make a rest date with someone. If you're married, let's keep it same gender. Make a rest date with someone in here and go do something together. Talk about God. What's God been doing in your life? How have you been doing lately? What have you been learning in the Word lately? Let's get together. And let's get Jesus in the midst of our get-together. And let's just rest. Let's forget about the troubles of this world. Each day has enough trouble for its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough trouble for itself. We can deal with this trouble then. But let's today rest in God. Get in his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's like, man, I wish I could just spend some time with God. Lucky you. Do it. Spend some time with God. Let him speak into your life. Spend some time with one another. The church is the body of Christ. Folks, we just took the bread. Each person that obeys the gospel and is baptized is added to his, Christ's, church. As part of the body, we're to work together. We're to encourage one another. We're to encourage one another as long as today is called today, that we not be hardened by sin. I'm to encourage you and you're to encourage me. So set some time aside to get in the Word and rest in God, and then call somebody and set up a little meeting. Get together. Sit on your back patio. And let's encourage each other. Let's be the body that we're called to be. If you have question if you're in Christ or not in Christ, now's the time. Come up and let's talk about it. We're going to sing a song. Just come up and talk about it. If you're not in Christ, absolutely. Or if you even question if you are, now's the time. As we stand and we sing, if there's anything we can minister to, if you need prayer, if you want to join this congregation in membership, whatever it be, now's the time.